and open it to John chapter 9. And we'll read a few verses from John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7 together this morning to get started. Let's go ahead and read those verses. Look at you reading your Bible at home. John chapter 9, verse 1. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man sinned nor his parents, but so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day." Look at verse 6 with me. When he had said this, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, applied the clay to his eyes, said to the man, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the scriptures this morning that remind us of who you are and how much you love us. We pray today that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that is willing to do the will of God. Show us yourself today, Father, and glorify yourself through this time of Bible study today and in our lives always. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Again, this is a little unusual, preaching to an empty room. Most of you know that a number of years ago, this is not totally new to us, because a number of years ago, we actually did television for about 6 months, a couple that just fell in love with Becky and I for some reason and insisted on putting us on television, said they wanted to buy 6 months of television time for us. And so we've done television before. We've preached to a camera before. It's unusual, but I believe we can get through it. So we're looking at John chapter 9, and we're in the midst of a series of messages on the subject of suffering. We're calling the series, "Why, God, Why?" Because it's the question we always ask when we go through a tragedy, when we have a particular period of suffering in our lives. People in the world will ask, if God is so good, why is there so much suffering in the world? Where is God when we're suffering? Why are there tragedies? Why is there pain? Why is there sickness? Why is there a coronavirus if God is so good and loving? Why do we experience suffering? Why, God, why? So for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the subject of suffering, and we've gone back into the Bible, into the beginning of time, to see where it all began. And we found out that it actually began in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve rebelled against the Lord, and the suffering of all kinds actually began at that point as they rebelled against the Lord. We found out that the Bible tells us that there was a curse placed on the planet. Man had to begin to toil to receive fruit from the planet. By the sweat of his brow, he would receive the increase of the earth. We also found out that there was a curse that came upon man. Actually, God actually told the man, the day that you eat of that forbidden fruit, you're going to die. And we know that death, the spirit of death, actually set in at that time. Man's body becomes mortal. It becomes corruptible. It begins to decay. Cells begin to mutate. Diseases begin to form. Satan becomes man's ruler, becomes man's tempter, becomes man's tormentor. All of these things are happening now, not in a way it was created, but rather now that man has yielded himself to the enemy, he becomes a servant of Satan. Satan becomes his ruler. Sin becomes man's nature. And suffering becomes man's lot. The point is this, that the world that you and I live in today is not at all the world as God created it to be. And it will be changed when Jesus comes again. In fact, it won't be changed until Jesus comes again. All suffering began in the Garden of Eden when man by his free will chose to rebel against the Lord. He fell away from God and suffering began, and the earth won't be redeemed until Jesus Christ comes again and renews all of heaven and earth. The point is that suffering, our suffering, brother and sister, and please hear this, our suffering is not God's fault. It's our fault. It's man's fault for falling away and rebelling against the Lord. Thank God for redemption, that God had a plan of redemption already planned out to save humanity, to save the earth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Suffering takes many forms. And what I want to do today is take a look at John chapter 9 here and a couple of other verses. And we're going to see one of the kinds of forms of suffering that we experience in this lifetime. Let me just share some things that I see here. I can see probably three or four different categories, if you want to put it that way, of suffering. In other words, the first way, and this is what we're going to focus on today, is that we all suffer because of Adam's sin. We all suffer because of original sin in the garden so many years ago, because of that curse, because of the fall, because of death setting in, all of these things. We all suffer because of the fallen world that we live in. First John tells us that the whole world lies in the power or the hands of the evil one, and bad things happen as a result of that curse. Now, moving forward, we're going to see that there are times when we suffer as a result of our own sin. The Bible says when we sow to the flesh, we reap destruction. So we'll look at that. We also suffer as believers. We suffer persecution from the world. There's a suffering in that sense that is the will of God. In fact, when we get to that, here's what we're going to find, that most of the suffering referred to, particularly in the New Testament, most of the suffering that is referred to is persecution for being a believer in Jesus Christ. And so there are various forms of suffering. And there's some things, I think there's probably some things that we consider to be suffering that really isn't suffering. For example, you know, in our culture today, in America today, if the electricity goes out for 20 minutes, we think we're suffering. If the satellite television goes down for a little while, we think we're suffering. You know, if the internet goes out and we're not able to get online, we think we're suffering. And I'm not sure that's really what the Bible's talking about when it talks about suffering. I think maybe we're just suffering in those circumstances because we've become soft. But you know what? Even in those circumstances, we can do the same things. If we'll turn to the Lord, if we'll run to the Lord, even if we're suffering through the internet being off, God will get us through. So, in all forms of suffering, the point is still the same. We should always turn to the Lord because He is the solution and the fix for all of our problems. Now, let's take a look today at John chapter 9 and the passage of Scripture that we read for you here today, because I believe that this is a classic example of a man who is suffering because of original sin. In fact, Jesus will pretty much imply that in his answer that the disciples to the question that the disciples raised. If you'll notice in verse 2, the disciples say to Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" And it's like they're wanting to find a specific reason for the suffering that this man is experiencing. Who's responsible here? There's something in us as human beings that when we see suffering, we want to know specifically why, maybe so we can fix it, maybe so we can fix blame on someone or something for what has happened. But we tend to rely on logic where these things are concerned, and we want a specific reason for the question of suffering. And what Jesus is going to say to these disciples, it is just not always that clear that you can focus and find a specific reason. We want to have a logical reason because we assume, and we do this all the time, we assume if someone is suffering from something, it's because they did something bad that brought on that suffering. Now, again, next week we're going to find out that there are some times when we suffer from our own actions. But not all suffering is a result of something bad that we did. And that's the situation here in John chapter 9. We like to think, you know, if you did something bad, you're going to suffer. If you do something good, everything's going to go good for you. And again, we're going to see that these spiritual principles work. But not all suffering is a result of our failures. Now, listen, not all blessings are the result of us having done something good. We serve a very gracious God. And He lavishes us with grace and favor and blessings. Well, grace tells us we didn't deserve it, but He did it for us anyway. But we like to find that logical solution, that logical answer. And we tend to judge people and judge things, you know, based on that logic. I was reading recently in the book of Acts, and in Acts chapter 28, there's a beautiful example of what I'm sharing with you here today about how we judge people based on the circumstances. And if there's something bad happening, they must have done something bad. Something good, they must be a good person. I was reading in Acts chapter 28, and I was reading about the Apostle Paul. And Paul, in Acts chapter 28, is on a ship. He's a prisoner of Rome. He's on his way to Rome to appeal his case there. As he's on his way to Rome, the ship that he's on hits a shoal. It breaks up. It breaks all to pieces. And yet every person on the ship, every person on the ship is able to make it to a nearby island. Some could swim, others grabbed onto pieces of wood and float across. They all made it to the island. As they get there, they start a fire to warm themselves, to dry off from being in the water, all of this. Paul goes out and gathers a bunch of sticks in order to put them on the fire. As he puts a bunch of sticks on the fire, he finds out that there's a serpent, there's a snake in this pile of sticks. And the serpent bites the Apostle Paul on his hand. The people see the serpent bite Paul. And they think, well, he must truly be a criminal. He must truly have done something heinous, because even though he was saved from the sea, now he's going to die from the serpent's bite. If you know the story, you know that Paul just shook his hand and shook the serpent off into the snake, into the fire. And there's a whole teaching we can do there about how we as believers should not suffer from the bite of the serpent. We should just shake it off, praise God. But listen, here's what the people did. The people looked at Paul, saw him get bitten, saw him suffering the snake bite, and assumed he was a bad dude because he was suffering greatly, and they expected him to die. It was their logic. But he didn't die. In fact, he was quite well. And that made them jump to another conclusion. Logic told them if he could survive a snake bite, he must be a god. And so both situations, both of their logical conclusions proved to be untrue. My point to you, brother and sister, is that we can't rely on logic. We have to lean on God. You all know the scripture that says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your logic. Lean not on your understanding. And we just have to trust God in things that happen in this world. I was electrocuted back in 1977. And a lot of people struggled with the circumstances of my electrocution. That's how I lost my hand. That's why my right hand is crippled. And what happened was, I was electrocuted when I was serving as a volunteer painting the church that I attended at the time. And some people struggle with that. How is it that you're doing something good and suffered something bad? And it's just the reality of the fact that things happen in this lifetime. We live in a fallen world that's ruled by the enemy and it's ruled by evil. And bad things can happen at any time to anybody. And by the way, let me just say this here in case I forget to say it later. A lot of people have blamed God for what happened to me. A lot of people blame God in this passage in John chapter 9. I'll look at it with you in just a moment. I don't believe for a minute God had anything to do with my injury. I believe the text that we read in John 9 tells us God didn't have anything to do with this man's suffering, with this man's blindness. And my point for bringing all of that up, brother and sister, is that God is not our problem. God is the fix for our problems. God is our healer, and we need to run to Him in times of trouble in our life. Now look at it with me again in John chapter 9. Look at this passage of Scripture. The disciples come to Jesus. Who sinned? Was it the man? Or was it his parents that he should be born blind? And that raises some other questions, too, that a lot of people struggle with. And there's a simple answer for it. A lot of people look at that and say, well, how could this man have sinned before he was born in order to be born blind? And yet in the culture, in the day, and in the time, there was the belief that you could actually sin in the womb. Particularly, there was in the Greek culture of that day, which influenced many of the Jewish people of that day, of what's called the pre-existence of the soul. And so it wouldn't be unusual at all for them to talk about sinning in the womb, sinning before you were born. But Jesus answers the question. I want you to notice it with me closely in verse 3. Jesus says, neither this man sinned, nor his parents. Now, let's look at it before we go any further. He said it's not this man's sin, it's not the parents' sin. First of all, he didn't say the parents never sinned. We know that we all sin. We're all sinners. But what Jesus is saying in this particular passage is, we can't point to a specific particular sin that would have caused this man to be born blind as he was. There is no cause and effect on that level of specificity, if I can say the word. There just is no cause that way. That's not why this man is suffering. This man is suffering just because he lives in a fallen world as a human being, and will suffer many things as we all will. Please notice that Jesus says this. He says, this man didn't sin, his parents didn't sin, but that the works of God might be displayed in him, we must work the works of God. Please notice, Jesus has come to do the works of God, all right? And what is the work of God? The work of God is healing for this man. Jesus didn't say, as some people interpret this, Jesus didn't say, well, God made him sick so that I could come along and heal him later. Okay? Jesus did not say that. Jesus said, I've come to do the work of God. And the work of God was to heal that man. I'm just not sure how we could assume that God made him sick so that Jesus could heal him later. Brother and sister, wouldn't that be a case of a kingdom divided against itself? And Jesus said a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And so this can't be that kind of situation. Isn't Jesus God? Did Jesus go around making people sick so that he could go around later and heal them to bring glory to God? No, of course not. In fact, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, the Scriptures tell us, you know about Jesus, who was anointed of the Holy Spirit, who went about doing good and healing all of those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. God was with Jesus in the healing of those that were oppressed by the evil one. So no, God didn't make this man sick. God didn't make me a cripple. God is the answer to our problems. He is not the cause of our problems. And we need to learn that we can run to God in any type of problem because God is faithful and God will be there for us. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture. This man has suffered, but we've come to be the fix. We've come to do the will of God in his life. We've come to make him completely well. So, the point of the message this morning is that there are times when we suffer just because we live in a fallen world. And so, bad things will happen. It's not necessarily because we did bad things to deserve it, but we live in a fallen world where there is a curse and where bad things happen because of the world that we live in. Let me show you another example, if I can, this morning from Luke's Gospel and chapter 13. I'm used to hearing pages rustle when I tell you to turn, and I'm not hearing that this morning. It's a little unusual here. Luke chapter 13, and let's look at verse 1, verses 1 through 5. Now, Jesus has been preaching and teaching and speaking to the people about their walk. He's been speaking to the leaders about hypocrisy and all of these kinds of things. In Luke chapter 13, verse 1, it says this. Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Verse 4, "Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Now, the people are doing exactly what we talked about just a little while ago. They saw bad things happening to these Galileans. They saw bad things happening to the 18 where the Tower of Siloam had fallen on them. And they assumed that because these bad things had happened to these people, that they must have been bad people. Or they must have done something bad to deserve it. And then they took it the next step. They thought to themselves, well, we didn't suffer that way at Pilate's hand. We didn't have a tower fall on us. Therefore, they must be worse than we are. Or to say it another way, we must be better than they were. And Jesus is actually speaking to them in these verses of Scripture about that very hypocrisy. That you shouldn't look at other people and think they're worse than you because they're suffering more than you are. That's just not a fair judgment that we can make because we don't know what's going on in another person's heart and in another person's life. But it is a natural assumption that we often make. And Jesus is saying, these things didn't happen to them because they're so much worse than everybody else. In fact, he's saying to them, you're judging by the wrong standard. And you need to be careful about judging people at all. You're as guilty of sin as they are. Point again, these things didn't happen because of personal sin. These things just happen because they live in a fallen world that's ruled by the evil one. And they can happen to anybody, and they can happen at any time. And so Jesus says to these people, stop being so smug, stop feeling so smug, stop feeling so superior to people who are suffering and think you're better than they are because you're not suffering like they are. You're just as much a sinner as they are and just as much in need of repentance. Brother and sister, that's a good lesson for all of us. In the Sermon on the Mount, that's recorded in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. We just recently read on Wednesday night in our Bible study in Luke chapter 6. He gives us part of the Sermon on the Mount there, Luke does. And both of them end the Sermon on the Mount with a parable, with a story about a wise, and you know it, it's the wise man and the foolish man. And Jesus is talking about those who hear the word of the Lord and do them, versus those who hear the word of the Lord and don't do them. Okay? And the one who hears the word of the Lord and does them, he's a wise man, builds his house on the rock. Foolish man hears the word of the Lord, doesn't do it. He's like one who builds his house on the sand. And then Jesus makes this point. He talks about the storm that comes to both of them. And that's the point that I want to make. The storm came to both of them. The storm came to the wise man who did the will of God, and the storm came to the foolish man who didn't do the will of God. The point is, storms come to everybody. And it's just a reality of the world that you and I live in, and it will be that way till Jesus comes again. Storms come to us all. And God never promised to prevent all storms. He just didn't. He never said, if you come to me, you'll never have another problem again for the rest of your life. He never said that. If Jesus promised, if God promises to take away all of our storms, listen, God owes Job an apology. Okay? He didn't promise to take away all of our storms. But you know what he did promise? He did promise to go with us through our storms. Let me share one last passage of Scripture with you this morning, and we've looked at this a couple of times in recent weeks, actually. In Isaiah chapter 43, beginning in verse 1, the prophet writes and says, "But now thus says the Lord your Creator, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine." And just, please let me, forgive me for stopping right there again, but I just love when God says, "You are mine." Because what that means is, God says, you are mine, and you are my responsibility, and I've got you. You are mine. Then look at the promise, verse 2. When, and notice the word when. He didn't say if you pass through the waters. He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. A lot of people ask the question, when we're going through struggles, we're going through sufferings in life, people ask the question, when there's a tragedy of some kind in particular, people ask the question, where was God? Where was God? And the Scriptures make it perfectly clear to us where God is. When we're going through hard times in life, and we're going through tragedies, and we're going through sufferings, the Bible makes it clear, God is right there with us. And He's looking for us to turn to Him, to reach out to Him, and to hold on to Him so that He can take us through whatever it is we happen to be going through in any season in life. And like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we can go through the fire and not be burned. Probably all of us today are going through some kind of suffering in life. It may be an illness of our own. It may be family members who are having problems. You may have recently lost someone. I have several friends that have lost loved ones just in the last week or so. And many of us are going through different types of suffering just because the world is what it is. And bad things happen all the time in this fallen world. I want to close this morning by encouraging you to be comforted in the fact that God has promised, whatever you're going through, He is right there with you. Even if it is the valley of the shadow of death, David said, "I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, it will comfort me." God is with you today. He is with you to comfort you, to strengthen you, to see you through whatever it is you're facing today. He is there for you, and He will never leave you or forsake you. I encourage you, run to God. Seek the Lord in this time of difficulty in your life, and I promise you, God will be faithful to you. Let me pray with you today. Father, thank you so much for the promise of Scripture that though there are hard things that we will go through in life, and though there are sufferings that we will face, even tragedies that we might experience, Father, you promise to be with us through all of these things, to be our comfort, to be our strength, to be our protector, and to be our deliverer. And we trust you today, Father, to bring us through whatever we're going through and to deliver us safely on the other side. So, Father, I commit my church family into your hands today. I pray that you would watch over them and keep them. Lord, they would know even the joy of your presence in the time of deepest sorrow, that you would keep them in your love and in your care, and you would give them ultimately great, great victory as you glorify yourself in the midst of our sufferings. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us and your love for us always. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let me just say again, before we leave you today, that we love you and we care about you and we are here for you. We want you to know that if there's anything specifically that we can pray with you about, please don't hesitate to text us, email us, give us a phone call. Let us know how we can minister to you personally and be a blessing in your life. Maybe you're not able to get out of your house and you need something. You need some food, you need some medication, you need something brought to you. We will find a way to get those needs to you if you'll just let us know what they are. Call us or email or text. Let us know. You're not alone. God is with you and God loves you and we love you. And we're going to get through all of this together, and it's not going to be very long. We're all going to be back together in church worshiping the Lord together. I encourage you to keep your eyes on Jesus. Your victory is in Him. Hold on to the Lord. He's watching out for you, and He's holding on to you. Thanks for tuning in today. We love you. God bless you.